bow our hearts before the Lord and ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us in all things. Heavenly Father, we do lift up our lives to you in humble sacrifice unto you, knowing that you are the great God. You are the King of the universe, and you do such marvelous things. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us even when we don't acknowledge you, that you said that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And I wish, Father, that it would be our habit of life not to leave you either. But so often is our habit, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have strayed from the path. But Father, you're just right there to call us back into fellowship, back into worship, back into the plan and the purposes that you do have for our lives. And we are so grateful, and we thank you for that, Lord. Father, we are so grateful. And Lord, I'd just like to lift up Kathy DeLong to you right now. And I pray that you would just help her to heal from her knee surgery, that she would be able to be here with us again. Give you thanks and praise and continued healing for Lisa and the operation that she's had. And Father, the grief that people go through, those that have lost loved ones, that have lost things, things that you have just removed from our lives. I pray, Father, that that healing process would take place as we replace the things that were taken away with you, that you would be our friend, our brother, our sister, our wife, our mother, our father, those that we have no longer among us. But I pray, Father, that you would replace those things with yourself. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out on each of us as we open your word today. Pray, Father, that your guidance would lead us through the week ahead, that we would not dread Mondays as we so often do, as the end of our rest and relaxation, but Lord, that we would look forward to a new day to serve you, to be your witness in this world. Lord, change our hearts. Give us the perspective that you have of eternity rather than this temporal, minute-by-minute world that we live in. Lord, let our hearts be focused upon the end game, being with you for eternity, looking you in the eyes and hearing the words from you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Change our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. And we kind of went superficially through it, and you know how my habit is. I like to back up and get a running start into the lessons of the day. And so with that, we did tackle a lot last week. We hit 11 and 12. And so with that, I'd like to just kind of backtrack a little bit, because I think we kind of ran over some things that are absolutely necessary. Now, a lot of us don't travel much in the Old Testament, so I just wanted to bring these things out so that we have a good understanding of why things are the way they are in the New Testament, okay? Everything in the New Testament is built from something that has happened in the past. And the reason I brought that homework up to you was for that purpose, so that you would know that God is in control and has a detailed plan written out in his word. And guess what? You are a part of that plan. As you're sitting in listening to the word of God, the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the Father are all leading you to an end, a good end. That time where you get to see him face to face. That is our end. And our hearts need to be changed for that to happen. We do need his Holy Spirit to transform us by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12 tells us. So lay down your life as a living sacrifice so that you may be able to be transformed. You see, we can't be transformed if we don't lay our lives down. There's a prerequisite to everything. As we saw last week, we saw that, hey, there was a prerequisite for the children of Israel to be saved from the death that was coming. They had to do something. They had to respond to the call of God in their lives. Moses told them, and we went through the whole, you take the lamb. The head of the household was to take the lamb and slaughter it. Well, first they had to look it up. They had to look at it. They had to check it out to see if there was any blemishes in it. For how many days? 4 days. On the 10th of Nisan, you shall take a lamb, either from the kid of the goats or a lamb of the sheep, and you were to store it in your house for 4 days, and you were to examine it. Jesus Christ came in claiming to be the Messiah on the 10th of Nisan, and the Pharisees and the Jews had 4 days to examine him, and they did. Oh, baby, they did. They poked and prodded and tried to get him to do things in the flesh, and he did not. He stood firm in his conviction and in his sinlessness and did not respond. And so they looked at it. They checked it out. They kind of fell in love with it. How can you not? You know, I think I brought this up. How can you not love, something a less than a year old? They're like a little puppy or a little kitten that you have, and you just start to, it grows on you, and you start to name it, and it becomes, because you don't want to, hey, sheep, come here. Hey, come on. No, you want to say, Bob, come on, let's go get something to eat, or it's time to go out and do your business, or whatever it was. You see, it became a part of your family. Now, listen to the words that the Lord speaks here in verse 3 of chapter 12. He says, speak unto the children of all the congregation of Israel. The congregation of Israel. I don't think we brought that out here, but this was a group of people that were ruled by God. They were a part of the Jewish family, but they were obedient to the word of God. They did that which, and that's what we are. We are a congregation of believers, a group of believers that believe in a common thing, and that is that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that we have given our lives over to Him, and that we can come in fellowship with one another because of our fellowship with Him. And it's all dependent on how good the fellowship is as to our individual responses to the Lord throughout the week when we're not here. How often we pray, how often we study our Bible, how often we put into practice that which the Lord has taught us the day before, that morning, or whenever it is. And some people are morning people. They love to get into the Word in the morning. Others are night people. It doesn't matter. Whenever your time is where you can spend some time with the Lord and absorb His Word, this is the time. And that's when you are transformed, because you're giving up the rights to yourself. You're in, instead of watching TV, I'm going to study the Word. Instead of going to a football game or a baseball game or whatever your poison is in this world, I'd say that not tongue in cheek, but, because it's taking you away from that time in the Word, and you've dedicated it. You've said, this is the time I'm going to spend time with my Lord and Savior. And He's going to transform you at that time. When you read His Word, when you pray, when you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, that you might understand the things in the Word. Because the natural man doesn't discern these things. If you're trying to understand God by your intellect, you're wasting your time. You might as well go watch TV. Or you might as well go to that football game. Because it's not going to do you a bit of good. It's not until you have petitioned the Holy Spirit that you're going to start to want to do these things. And the transformation is this. That you start to desire the Lord. You start to desire the things of God. That they become more important to you than this world. Or anything that this world has to offer. Any of the entertainment that would distract us. We desire the Lord. We choose the fear of the Lord. So the speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, that they shall take unto them every man a lamb. Now, notice, lamb is always in the singular. Only one lamb. Notice that. This is the language of the word. A lamb. No. Verse 4. A lamb, and according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house. Twice he mentions a lamb. Verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him take, and his neighbor next to his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the Lamb. Twice it's spoken of. The Lamb. A Lamb, the Lamb. Now watch. Your Lamb. Okay? You have taken a Lamb, and now you've designated as the Lamb, and now it's your Lamb. Personally. It's yours. Personally receive the Lamb of God. And that falls right in line with what John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. The one and the only Lamb of God. Your Lamb. This is your Lamb. But it wasn't your Lamb yet. You see, it was a Lamb in the Old Testament. They spoke of the Messiah that would come to take away the sin of the world. And then John the Baptist proclaimed, behold, the Lamb that would come and take away the sin of the world. And now when we hit the book of the Revelation, we see a Lamb as it had been slaughtered. Your Lamb. Your Lamb. And you were to apply the blood from a Lamb. The Lamb. Your Lamb. Receive it. Personally, that's what the scripture is telling us here. So, we kind of talked about last week, we kind of went through the taking the blood and strike it on the two sides of the posts and the upper door posts in the houses, verse 7. And you can't help but notice that, hey, that makes a cross. You know, you just, first it was the top, the lintel, all right? And then the two sides. And you were to do it with hyssop, as he's going to say a little bit later. There was a specific thing that you had to do. Notice the specificity, right, of the things that was required for you to do. Except no substitute. This was the way that God will be worshipped. You see, a lot of people today, they like to add things to the worship of God. Like, well, if you do this, you got to worship God this way, and you've got to do this and this and this and the other thing. And as I said time and time again, and I'll say it time and time again yet future, is that all things should be done by faith. Now, faith is not blind, and nobody tells you what to do. Not me, not the elders, not your friends, not your family. Only the one that you belong to can tell you what it is that you are to do. And who would that be? Jesus Christ. By the Spirit of God that dwells in you. You see, if you know that the Spirit of God is leading you to do a specific thing, then you are not walking by blind faith. You know because the Spirit has told you what to do. What things to be involved in. What things to stay away from. The Spirit of God will do all of those things. How do we gauge? How do we know? Well, you see, you got to spend time with the Lord. You got to understand that you have to know His voice. And He just doesn't do it, you know, willy-nilly. He wants that. He wants to build up that relationship. He wants to, hey, okay, this is my voice. Follow this. And you follow it, and you come to realize that, hey, wait a minute, there's two voices in here. There's things that, man, my voice says, man, I just feel called of the Lord to go to Hawaii and minister to those poor people over there. Does that sound like the Word of God? No, it sounds like the Word of the flesh, because it's warm there, it's nice, there's surf, you know, it's just a beautiful place, okay? Doesn't want me to stay in Michigan, where it's cold. Damp, and rainy, and snowy, and you see, because of my condition, I can't shovel snow. So he must be calling me away from here, right? No, not at all. But you get to know what the voice of the Lord is and what the voice of your flesh is. If it's pleasing to the flesh, it's probably not of the Lord. Probably not of the Lord. If your flesh repels against the idea of what the Lord is telling you to do, then it's probably 9 times out of 10 the Lord that's telling you to do it. And He'll continue to tell you. And you won't be able to go any farther until that is accomplished. You see, obedience is what we receive from the Holy Spirit. Before, we were in rebellion. We were against God's word. The word of God would come and we'd say, none of that for me. I don't want that. But you see, once we become born again of the Spirit, we realize that we desire the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit is, man, this is what I'm about now. I'm not about the things of this world anymore. I'm about the things of the Spirit. And our lives begin to be transformed. Now, word of warning. The Word of God, or the Spirit of God, will never lead you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God is always your fail-safe. It's always your ruler. If you feel that the Lord's calling you to do something, check it against Scripture. Does Scripture say not to? Then you know it's not the Lord that's calling. It's that other guy. Okay? And we studied about him on Wednesday, the things that Satan is about, and it's about thwarting the plan of God. Did you know you're part of the plan of God, and he wants to thwart you and your purpose? Remember Job, when we were studying Job, how he would, you know, come before the Lord, you know, look at this guy, look at Job. Now, let me just indulge me for a second, and use your imagination just for a second. And think about, picture the throne room of God. The Father sitting on his throne. And then you have the accuser of the brethren coming. And he said, have you seen TJ? Did you see what he just did? And that's what he does. He comes before the Father and he accuses each and every one of us before the Father. And here we are. We're on our knees, on our faces before the Father in confession of sin. And he, Satan, accuses us to the Father. And he says, you know, and the Father would look, and instead of seeing us, you know who he sees? Jesus Christ comes now and stands between the Father and me. And the Father looks at the scarred back and the battered face and the nails in the hands and the feet. And the hole in the side. And Jesus says, I paid the price. And the Father says, that's right. TJ's righteous. TJ's clean. Now, put your name in my place. In the place of my name. The same thing happens to you. The enemy accuses you before the Father. And Jesus stands between the Father and you. I took the price. See? I paid the price. He's mine. That's our Jesus. That's our Savior. This is what's being portrayed here as we look at the Passover. And we're going to be looking at the Passover for a few weeks to come. But and every time that the Lord reiterates this, we're going to see a new detail on how this is to be accomplished. A new detail. We've got the gist of it all. Okay, take a lamb, look at it, make sure it's without blemish, and then slaughter it, you know, in front of the family. Now, the family's on the inside of the house. They slaughter the lamb. They cut the throat of the lamb and put the blood in the basin. And then they do all of these things while they're in the house, because the Lord says, do not go out of the house until morning. Okay, so. But there's something else that hasn't after that. In verse 8, he says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. So, that's roasted with fire. Fire is always a symbol of judgment. Judgment came upon that innocent little lamb. And the unleavened bread. Now, we're going to talk about unleavened bread as we progress here. But just a quick thing. Unleavened bread is with leaven is always a type of sin. And sin is always, leaven corrupts by puffing up. So does pride. You see, pride is the first recorded sin, as we saw in our study in chapter 28 on Wednesdays. We went through chapter 28 of Ezekiel and Isaiah 14 and assorted verses else to get what the enemy is all about. It was pride that caused him to fall. He was puffed up because of his brightness. He was filled with pride. It's, you know, it's so Interesting, if you have spiritual eyes, you look at the world around us, and what is it that they promote? Pride Month now. First it was a day, then it was a week, and now it's a month. It's going to be a year here pretty soon, like, you know, the year of the rat. You know, we got the year of pride now. And what are they proud of? Because of their rebellion against God. We're proud that we're rebelling against God. Join us in our pride. Man, if you're spiritually minded, you're going to say, whoa, time out, man. Pride, that's a sin. I don't want anything to do with that. And so we repel against that. But remember, folks, that these are people that God loves. He did not come into this world to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. But through us, through the light that's within us, we are to shine forth as the light in the darkness. And we covered that when we looked at the plague of darkness. You know, those things that are that we feel, those that darkness. You know, as Genesis or Galatians 19 tells us, 5:19, those listings of things that we are ruled by because of the darkness in. But the Spirit of God is what we are. This is the light that shines in the darkness. And John, when Jesus was being described by John, this light shone into the darkness. In Genesis 1, he says that light shined into the darkness that was there. Just like he shined the light into the darkness of our heart. And he drives out the darkness so that there would be no darkness in us. For there was no darkness in him. And if Jesus Christ has come and dwelt within you, then there is no darkness in us. And if we should then be found doing the things of darkness as prescribed in the Word of God, then we need to fall on our faces and repent. This is sin. And I want to expel the leaven that's in me. It's neat that he doesn't say that, hey, you know, as he's going to go on, I'm going to get there, but, you know, since we're talking about it now, the leaven was not, anything that was leavened was not thrown away. It was that the leaven was removed. And that's what the Spirit of God can do. It can separate soul and spirit. Whereas we don't know the difference, so we shouldn't even be trying. You look at each and every individual, regardless of their background, regardless of the lifestyle that they're living, and you look at them as individuals that God loves. God takes no delight in the death of a sinner, and neither should we. But should have the Lord's heart and weep because we know what end they're going to. Dear God, help us to have the heart of God. Bitter herbs was to remind them, as we'll see a little bit later, of the bondage that they were in. Do you remember the bondage of sin that you were in? Do you remember those days of darkness that you were in before you knew Jesus Christ? These are the things that we should remember, not relish in. It's not something that we would stand up and testify to. I've heard testimonies of people that get up and tell them what kind of a putrid lifestyle that they would lead. Man, that's just, you know, sewage, and I don't want you spreading that all over me. I don't need that thing planted in my mind. What I want to know is when you met Jesus Christ, what changed? What changed? It was a sinner, and now I am saved by grace, you see? This is our testimony. This is what we proclaim to the world. This is the light of the world. Now, Jesus was crucified for that. He was crucified for doing that. And he said, if they honored me, they're going to honor you. And this is just for warning, folks. Because we didn't come into this namby-pamby little place where we're going to be just floating on a cloud. Everything is going to be cool and dandy after this. No, we are in a warfare. Ephesians tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we're in a battle. We need to be armed to the teeth to be able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 9, he says, eaten out of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the the entrails thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. So you had one shot at this, okay? Apply the blood and partake of the sacrifice, okay? That was what we were to do. Jesus would say a little later in his ministry, he would say, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. I think he was referencing this. This is what he was referencing. Now, we see this written in the Torah and we think, okay, well, this is a Levitical feast. No, it's not. Every head of the household was supposed to do this. That means the head of the family was to take this. It's the head of every family to make sure that your family knows about the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's your job as head of the household. Okay. Now, it's not your responsibility that they accept it or not. But you are to tell them. You're going to have that rebellion in your house. Your kids are going to may rebel against it. They may embrace it. You don't know. And they may not embrace it until later in life. That's fine. But you have planted the seed. As the head of the household, it was your job to implant that in their lives. And then to live holy lives after that to show, hey, this is real, folks. This is real. So you're still that witness to your family, even today. And thus shall you eat it, verse 11, your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Death was coming. Every person on this earth has got the sentence of death on them. Now, there is a death of the flesh, and there is a death of the spirit. You don't want the death of the spirit. You can't have the death of the spirit if you're born again. You see, if you're born again of the spirit, then death has no hold on you. The Lord has passed over. He has covered you. You have applied the blood of the Lamb to your life, if I can use that. But now you see how these things all dovetail together now? And they become a cohesive whole. And as we pick through detail by detail, we can see just how the Scriptures, man, they just come all together. And that bolsters our faith. So, loins girded, ready to go. Okay, that's what somebody would do when they're getting ready to run. They are girding their loins, man. Nothing's going to hold back. If they had a skirt, they would get it up and tie it around their waist, and they're ready to go. Okay, now the shoes on your feet. You're supposed to have shoes on your feet, honey. Your shoes on your feet. But this also says, you know, has something to do with our armor, doesn't it? Shoes. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, huh? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? So shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Get ready to go. Be always ready to move. Okay? The staff in your hand. What's the staff for? Well, the staff is for those who are old. They can lean on that staff. But who is the staff? Jesus is the staff. He's the one who holds us up. It is in his authority that we move out. And that's what the staff was. Okay, the leader of the house has the staff. If you remember, Moses and Aaron both had the staff, right? And the children of Israel followed them out. Raise the staff, let's go. And we're going to see the staff of Moses do great things even yet. And the blood shall be... Okay, so it's a boat. For I will pass through the land, verse 12, of Egypt this night. All the land of Egypt. Egypt symbolizing the world. I will pass through all of the world, known world at this time, and that included Goshen. We saw before that there was a separation between Goshen and some of the plagues, right? Others, you know, it was a full-fledged thing. But here, oh, I will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. So the death sentence is on everybody. In Goshen, didn't matter if you're Jewish or Egyptians or strangers in the land, the sentence of death of the firstborn was upon you. Unless... you did, verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. Now, houses. Can I put in a different word for houses? Dwelling places. We kind of made a big thing about that. There was light in their dwellings. Is there light in your dwelling? Your spirit resides in this tent. Is there light in your tent? You see, this is where the Holy Spirit of God comes in. He comes in and gives you light. So, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the dwelling places where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Cut off meaning killed. Cut off. This is the same word that Daniel used, that was used by Gabriel, that came and gave him the message of the 70-week prophecy. The Messiah shall be cut off. Karat, killed for a capital crime. God was serious about this. When he gave this, this is the way that it's going to be done. If you don't do it, death is upon you and your household. It wasn't just you, it was your house. It was the firstborn of your house. So you were doing it probably not only for yourself, but for your firstborn. If you, and surely there was somebody there that was a firstborn in that house. So, now, the scriptures tell us, you know, that this is for a memorial. You're to do this every year as a memorial. Okay? I remember what the Lord has done. Now, Paul tells us that, hey, you know, some people, they esteem every day alike, and others, they like to keep the feasts and stuff like that. It's not for us to judge those things. As believers in Jesus Christ, every single day is a day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time you open your eyes from sleep in the morning, you're celebrating, hey, I'm alive in Christ. I am the Lord's servant. I'm ready to go. And that shows forth the resurrection of the Lord when you acknowledge him in the beginning, first and in the morning. When that alarm is going off and you want to sleep a little bit longer, you give thanks and glory to the Lord for waking you up. Hey, okay, Lord, you want me? You've got something for me to do today. If it's my job, great. If it's on the way to work, then great. Whatever testimony you want to give, want me to be, that's what I'm going to do. You know how hard that is, right? If you ever had to go to work, people are in a hurry. Not me, of course. You know, I take my time, go through. Oh, you want to get ahead of me? Yeah, go right ahead. No problem. No problem. You know, I've grown. No, don't. He rides with us on Wednesday, so he knows. But now and again, you know, I mean, it doesn't always happen, but, you know, I try to be mindful of that. The Lord keeps telling me, be kind. Show kindness to those that you would have them show to you. And that's a great motivator. I remember, Lord, you want me to be kind to them. You want me to let them in. You want them to stamp on the brakes right in front of me so that they can get over. You want them to cross 3 lanes of traffic and get in front of me and get on their phones. I get that, Lord. I understand that. Because you're working in me patience. You're working in me goodness. These are not things that you feel. This is the things that you are. This is what the Lord wants to incorporate in your life. He doesn't want to keep you as the old life. He wants to transform you into his new life. And so these things have to happen. Do you think for 1 second if everything was, well, this is jolly here in Egypt. Children of Israel are prospering. Everything is going well. Oh, yeah, this is glorious. Why would we ever want to leave? This is why the Lord brings tribulation to our lives. Because if tribulation and hardships and tough situations are happening, it's because the Lord is wanting to do something in your life. There's something in there that he wants to transform. And sometimes it comes rapid fire. Man, like a machine gun. Bam, 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 bam. And sometimes it's just single shot things. Okay, boom. And then you've got to learn. Some people are like that. You know, me, I'm the mortar. I'm the one who gets the mortar shell. You know, the whole world is destroyed. Okay? Lord, what's going on? You know, because everything's got to go. You know, just you and your wife, man. Let's go. Let's go. We're gonna start doing things right this time. Oh, nope, that's not right. Another mortar. Man, it's like I'm in a foxhole with these things all over my place. But see, I'm a hard-headed character. You know, it takes me that to learn. Others, Man, at the first sign of trouble, they're on their faces before the Lord. And that's the good thing. That's where we all should be. Not these stiff-necked, not stiff-legged people that can't bend the knee before the Lord. The Lord wants pliable people. He wants people that He can talk to. Some people that will be obedient to His Spirit. Now, we have all kinds of examples in the Scripture of those hard-headed people, right? And we cling to them like grim death. Oh, I'm make me like Elijah. He's too stiff-necked there. He wasn't very pliable at all, was he? No, at the first sign of trouble, man, he's hightailing it out into the wilderness. Oh, man, somebody spoke against me. I got to go. That's us. That's me. All right? I'm running away from that thing. Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. Ho-ho, no, baby. Nah, I'm out of here. We kind of covered that when we did Tyre. So, in Ezekiel. But verse 16 says, "And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation unto you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. And that only may be done of you." So he relented. Instead of the whole day being set aside like the Sabbath, okay, no work was to be done. It hadn't been codified yet, but it will be. Then what you need to eat is the only thing that's going to be authorized. Why? Because this was something that was done in haste. For 7 days it was done in haste. What happened after the seventh day? Well, just a little peek ahead. When this feast was over, what all went on? Huh? They were ushered out of Egypt. They were kicked out of Egypt. They were forced out of Egypt. And they had crossed the Red Sea into the promised land, or into the wilderness. That was the last day. Once they got to the Red Sea and it opened up and they passed through, boom. That feast was then over. They had been removed from their place of torment. They had been removed from their place of bondage. And they were now ushered into a different place. Not the promised land, but the wilderness. And we see all through the Scriptures, all that God has called, He leads to the wilderness to purify them, to give them sound doctrine. He did it with John the Baptist. He did it with the prophets of old. He did it with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went into the wilderness after His baptism to be what? Tempted by the devil. Are you really the Son of God? Are you really born again of the Spirit? Ever hear those words? Oh yeah, I'm sure you have. Every Christian hears those words time and time again. And it's not just relegated to the first time that you've bowed the knee, but all through your life you're going to hear those. How do you know that you're born again when you're doing the same exact things you did while you were in the world? What's the evidence? What's the proof? Well, there's only one answer. Hide yourself, my friends. Hide yourself behind that shield of faith. Because these fiery darts of the wicked have already been overcome. That's what the armor of God is for. The shield of faith. We need to have all of the armor of God applied to our lives. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day... I'm sorry, did I skip a verse there? No, I didn't. Okay. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. In other words, the armies represent a nation. Only a nation can really muster an army. So you had this is the time where the nation of Israel is born. Before, they went down as a family. The 70 souls went into Egypt as a family. Now they're being brought forth as a nation out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Now, you know, observing a particular day, really, it really doesn't do anything unless the heart is in it. You see, you can go through the motions. Okay, you can come to church and you can partake of communion and all of those, but if you're not born again of the Spirit, it's not going to mean anything to you. You do it because, hey, well, I don't want the only one sitting down there, so I guess I'll get up and get some too. And some of you may wonder, well, why do we have children doing this? They don't understand. They're not old enough to understand. They need to see how we do things. That's why children are in the worship, to see how we worship. They're going to look. They're watching. You know, have you seen, I mean, if you ever open your eyes after you look around, you see the little kids, they're looking around. What's going on in here? You know, love to see these kids in the first row, man. They're just looking around. Look at these people. Why do they raise their hands? You know, what's going on here, you see? And their parents are diligent to explain to them the things that are going on. Or you can explain to it other things that are going on. When the children come and ask you, why do you raise your hands? Why do you close your eyes? Why do you bow your head? Why do you... And it's up to the congregation to educate the kids. I do this because, man, I love the Lord. And I just feel led to, you know, as I'm worshiping, just to raise my hands. No fault, no foul if you do or you don't. It doesn't matter. It's the matter of the heart. Are you in worship? I mean, the guys come up here and they pick these songs. They pray over the songs that they pick. And say, Lord, just give us songs that's going to lift up your name. It's going to draw the people to your throne room. These guys become invisible if you're worshiping. You don't hear any. I never hear any sour notes because I'm in the throne room of God. You see, they may hear sour notes. They may hear mischords. They may hear miscues or whatever they call them. They come to me. Man, we really botched that song. I don't know. What are you talking about? You know? Oh, I'm sorry. Was that supposed to be perfect? You're in the wrong place, brother. And when you find that perfect church, please let me know so we can all go there. Oh, wait. If we do, then it won't be perfect anymore. So we'll just hang here. No, if you're looking for a perfect church, this ain't it. As you well know. Okay? You've sat here 5 minutes. You know that. So, and that's why I ask for prayer. You see? Prayer is so important. Pray for me. Man, when I was getting ready to do the Ezekiel 28 study, I was under attack day and night. Man, I had doubts. I had all kinds of things. What am I doing this for? I mean, it's just bombarding left and right. And it was just like we had gone to a pastor's conference the week before. And even that, I mean, it was just like boom, boom, boom. The fiery darts are coming in. If it hadn't have been for the shield of faith and the full armor of God, I would have just given up. Pray for each other. Pray for me, for my wife. Pray for yourselves as well. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. All right, we'll pick it up at verse 18 next week. And didn't get as far as I thought we were going to get, but again, it's a Sunday morning, so we're not going to belabor that. And it's good to kind of go slowly. As I told you before, the details are when you go slowly and if you absorb every word. Every word. Jesus says, you know, thou shalt live by not by bread alone, but by every word. Now, what's he mean by that? I think it's pretty clear. Every word, every place name, every number is all there for a purpose and a reason. The details are there. The original quote was, God is in the details. That's the original quote. A lot of people have turned it around, especially in the corporate world and the lawyers, that the devil is in the details. Wrong-o. God is in the details, and the details of His Word. Lo, the volume of the book is written of me. He wrote it, and it's about Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise Your name. We thank You, Lord, for this time that we were able to open Your Word. We pray for the Holy Spirit to take these words and to apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray that You would just search us and see if there's anything that we're doing that is not pleasing to You. For our hearts are desperately wicked. We can't even know it. So we leave that judgment unto You. We thank you, Lord, for being so kind and patient with us. Lord, thank you again for your great mercy and your love. Fill us, Lord, by your Spirit to overflowing, that we may be lights in a dark place as we go through our week. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.